who you are. What else? What else would you write in a letter containing some really important stuff to someone that you don't know well? What's your purpose? Why are you writing, right? Don't waste my time. Tell me what you're writing about.
Why you have the authority.
Why you have the... Yeah. Yeah. If it's something important, why are you the one writing this important thing to this person, right? Yeah, those are all great things. There's a lot that you could share, but you'd want to be sure to establish the essentials. Who you are, your connection to your reader, and why you are writing. This is what we see Paul doing as he opens up his letter to the Roman church. This is going to be an important letter, one in which he aims to anchor the church in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is also a church that he has never personally visited, although he knew some of their key leaders and members. So even as he writes as the Apostle Paul, we must pay attention to how he introduces himself. What is most important for Paul's audience to know as he begins this letter? And as we will see, the gospel is the most important thing. The gospel is the foundation for how Paul establishes his identity, his relationship with his readers, and his stated purpose for writing. This gospel that he will dive into for the rest of his letter matters in the most essential things. It changes everything from the core of our identity to our relationships to our very purpose in life. And so, as we wrap things up here in this large group now, in Romans 1:1-17, let's be encouraged once again by Paul's introduction that establishes gospel identity, gospel relationships, and gospel mission. I don't have a lot visually for you guys to look at today, so don't worry about that, but here's a little outline of where we're going today. So first, let's take a look at gospel identity. In verses 1-7, Paul gives his opening greeting, and he identifies himself and his audience. Regarding himself, Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Now let's camp here for a moment, because we can easily miss how significant this is. This is just one verse. But the word for servant here is the Greek doulos, which means bondservant or slave. Paul is not a volunteer who serves Jesus on his own time, nor is he an employee expecting compensation for what he does for Jesus. No, a doulos is under the authority of his master. Paul's life is surrendered to the good master, Jesus Christ. His life and all that he does is no longer his own. It is under the lordship and command of his Lord and Savior. Now, this may come to no surprise to some of you who are familiar with Paul's conversion story on the road to Damascus. If you don't know this story, I would encourage you to check it out in Acts 9. My guess is that no one here has quite such a dramatic history. Were any of you blinded while you were going somewhere, you know, in order to see the risen Christ? No. Okay. But even so, do you regard yourself as not your own? Do you live as one bought with a price? If you were saved by Jesus, you live because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to redeem you. It is this reality by which Paul and we can joyfully declare, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ." But Paul also establishes that he is called to be an apostle. Now, depending on your background, you may have all kinds of ideas about what an apostle is. But in the New Testament, the office of apostle belonged to those who had witnessed the resurrected Christ and were called by Jesus to bear witness to him. These apostles were called and sent by Jesus to lay the foundation for the church. And we actually see this in verse 5, where Paul talks about the grace and apostleship given to him and the other apostles, quote, "to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you, the church, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." The apostles were specifically chosen at the beginning of the church to bring about obedience of faith to Christ Jesus. And this was often at the cost to their own lives. In fact, most of the apostles were martyred, and one we know of was exiled. They did not live glamorous lives. These guys gained no worldly benefit from their apostleship, but they kept on preaching Christ, and they kept on building up the church. Why? Because they had seen and believed in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is upon their backs that we as the church stand today. We today are not apostles. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that he was the last one. But the apostles laid the foundation for the church. Their teachings and writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded in God's word. So the same Christ that they saw and heard, and the same Christ that they touched, is the same one that we read of in the Bible today. The gospel that they preached is the same one that we read of in the Bible and that we believe today. As we read the New Testament in 2025, we can trust that these were not just the words of a bunch of guys who decided to start a religion. These were written by the apostles sent by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and their words were for the building up of the church. And they gave their lives to this end. So we can trust the word of God written upon the witness of these apostles. For more on the reliability on the Bible, I would recommend a documentary called The God Who Speaks. You can actually find it on YouTube, and it is excellent. Please, if you're interested in this at all, go ahead and watch it. I would absolutely recommend it. Finally, Paul identifies himself as being set apart for the gospel of God. This term set apart is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to that which was devoted to God. Most notably, God sets apart a people, his people, who are devoted to him and distinct from all other peoples. In the same way, Paul's life is devoted and set apart for the gospel. What's distinct about Paul from the rest of the world is the gospel of God. This word gospel is one that we use in church a lot, especially in this church, thankfully, and rightfully so. It is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. And we will dive more deeply into what the gospel means and its implications in our lives as we dive more into Romans. But for now, I want you not to miss this, that the gospel is good news that changes everything. In fact, the Greek word for gospel, evangeloi, was used to refer to the herald that would go out when a great victory had been won. It was the good news of victory and peace that was declared throughout the kingdom. But the good news of Jesus Christ does so much more. The good news was promised from the beginning, from the time that God promised that a seed of Eve would defeat the serpent. And through Abraham and Moses and David, through prophecies of Elijah, Isaiah, and the prophets throughout Scripture, God was preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah, his only son, Jesus Christ, who would save his people from their sins. Jesus was fully man, as we see in verse 3, I think. He was fully man with a traceable lineage all the way back to the messianic line of King David, but he was also fully God, revealed in power at Christ's resurrection from the dead. Only he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin once and for all. And it is his death and resurrection. It is through his death and resurrection that he saves. And he's building his church. He sent out apostles to call to obedience of faith people from every tribe and nation. Salvation through Jesus is for all nationalities, all ethnicities, all backgrounds. And this is indeed good news that changes everything. So we have to ask, do you believe in this good news? Does it impact your life? The gospel is not just news we hear of and move on from. It is good news that permeates all of life. If we believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, he will change our lives. And that starts with our identity. As Paul turns to the identity of his audience, he doesn't just state that they are Christians in Rome. That would be a simple way to identify who he's writing to. No, he reminds them that they belong to Christ. They are loved by God and called to be saints. They receive grace and peace from God, and they too are under the good lordship of Jesus Christ. Is this you? Is this the most important thing about you? What is it that you build your identity on? What are you devoted to? And what does this indicate about what you believe about the good news of Jesus Christ? I think we need to examine ourselves often on this point, because it's so easy to be drawn into different identities in this life, isn't it? We can be consumed by our identity as wife and mom, whatever job we do, whatever accomplishments we have. But at the end of the day, if you are in Christ, the truest thing about you is that you belong to him. You have been saved and redeemed. And that does change everything. Now, as we move on, I want you to consider how your identity also impacts your relationships. In verses 8 through 14, Paul establishes his connection with his readers. This is particularly significant because Paul had never visited the church in Rome. This is not a church that he planted. He doesn't have any, like, inherent authority here. So how does he relate to them? Again, we see that the gospel is foundational. And so Paul approaches his readers through the lens of the gospel. As we have seen, he refers to them as those belonging to Christ, loved by God, and called to be saints. In verse 8, he is thankful for them. But it's not because they've done anything for him necessarily, but because they are glorifying God through their faith. As Christians in Rome, this church would have been known throughout the contemporary world, because Rome was the center of society and culture, politics, and power. All roads literally led to Rome. And for the Roman church to stand firm in their faith showed the power of the gospel for those who believe. Paul wants to encourage this church and to anchor their faith in the gospel. And this is not just talk for him. He mentions them without ceasing in his prayers. And he longs to visit them, even making the effort to visit, but being prevented. The love and tenderness for this group of believers is evident for Paul. How is this possible if he's never met them, if he's never been among them? Well, it's because Paul understands that they are united in Christ because of the gospel. How do you think about your unity with other believers in Christ? If you believe in the significance of Christ's death and resurrection in your life to take away your sin, do you believe the same is true for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is your desire to encourage them towards the Lord? Do you receive encouragement from them when it is given? Do you write others off because they're not your kind of people? Or do you view others through the lens of the gospel? Consider how the gospel impacts your relationships, particularly with other believers. Finally, Paul shows how the gospel impacts his purpose and mission in life. In verses 14 and 15, he writes, "I am under obligation to Greek and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." These are a continuation of Paul's declaration of his longing to go to Rome. His purpose is to encourage the church, but it is also to see the church grow. Paul seeks to preach the gospel to those who seem impossible to preach to. We see this in this term barbarian. How many of you have used this term barbarian lately? It's a little archaic. We don't use it a lot. But it refers to those who are so outside of our realm of understanding that we consider them uncivilized. Think about who that might be in your life. Someone that's just so outside of your, I don't get those people. Those are the barbarians in our lives. But even to these, who Paul does not quite get, who's outside his realm of understanding, humanly speaking, Paul not only desires to preach the gospel, but he considers it his obligation. Christ has so taken a hold of Paul that he cannot help but spend his life taking the good news even to those that others would overlook. But I also want you to notice how he addresses these sentences. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Who's the you? He's still talking to the Roman church. Those who have already believed. There can be a sense of generality here where he's just like, generally you, all of these people in Rome. But I think there's more to it. I think it's more likely that Paul counts it his mission to preach the gospel to those inside the church as well as those outside of it. The gospel is foundational for all of life, so we need it in all of life. Whether you hear it for the first time and believe, or whether you've never heard it before, or whether you're hearing it for the millionth time. Paul then makes this declaration regarding the gospel that he is writing about to the church. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, as we have already seen, the gospel is not just news. It's not just a message. It is the good news that changes everything. Through the gospel, God powerfully saves those who believe, from death to life, from sin to righteousness. And the thing that blows my mind over and over and over again is that we do not earn it. If you're wanting to grow in righteousness, it is revealed in the gospel. You don't just grin and bear it. I'm just going to get more righteous. No, God has to do it. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness, and he covers us with his righteousness when we believe through the gospel. The gospel is received by faith, but it also fuels our faith as we live this Christian life. It is by the gospel that we can live by faith as righteous ones in Christ. And then there's this quote at the very end of verse 17. Paul alludes to Habakkuk 2:4, and he writes, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this verse comes from Habakkuk 2:4 during a conversation that Habakkuk is having with God. If you've never studied Habakkuk, it's actually a very fun book. But in the context of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is exhorted during a very tough season to wait for the Lord, even as he sees the wicked prospering, to continue in righteousness by faith. In the same way, the Roman church is being encouraged not to be ashamed of the gospel, to remember its power, and to live in righteousness by faith. We, like the Roman church, need this reminder often, don't we? It can be discouraging to live in this world sometimes, to see others living without God and prospering, while we struggle and wrestle in faith. It can be hard to stand out and stick out like a sore thumb and be ostracized because you live a little bit differently than the rest of the world does. But may Paul's declaration here in verses 16 and 17 inspire us to declare as he did, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. May we, like Paul and Habakkuk before him, take hold of our identity in Christ to be the righteous who live by faith. For the God who promised the gospel beforehand, who fulfilled his promises in Christ, works powerfully still. The good news of Jesus Christ is powerfully relevant for us today. For the rest of this letter, Paul is going to do a deep dive into the gospel and its implications for all of life. We're going to get into the meat of the gospel. But before we do, we need to understand that this gospel matters. I hope that you have seen that in the first 17 verses of Romans. Through the gospel, God saves and transforms all of life, from the core of our identity to the basis of our relationships to the purpose and mission of our lives. If we are in Christ, the gospel permeates it all. And that is why it matters. So as you dig into the rest of Romans, remember, you're not just digging into ideas or philosophies. You're digging into the powerful good news of Jesus Christ that changes everything. The gospel is going to change you, if it hasn't already. Hopefully it has. May this gospel be at work in and through you for the rest of this week and for the rest of your lives. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this good news that was promised from long ago and that you fulfilled in your goodness. God, I pray that our hearts are encouraged by the gospel today, that this gospel really would be the foundation for our identity, for our relationships, and for our purpose and mission in life. God, I pray for every single person who's here today, wherever they are in their journey, I pray that the gospel would matter, that they would see the power of Christ at work in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to grow together through the book of Romans, that you would do a good work in and through us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.